The name here, this is the study of pneumatology, which just means wind, the study of the Holy Spirit, because he's likened to wind. But in John 16, verse 7, John chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." That's a summary statement for what the Lord said the Holy Spirit would do when he's given. Now, we're looking back on this passage as something that's already happened. When the Lord spoke this passage, this had not yet taken place. We're 2,000 years on the other side of it, however, and we're looking back. And what have we seen so far? That the Lord did exactly that. When he went back to heaven, he sent forth the Holy Spirit to this earth. Now, don't make a mistake about it. The Holy Spirit was here on this earth before Jesus Christ went back to heaven. But he did not have the ministry he has now until after the Lord had gone back to heaven. Now the Lord Jesus is the divine representative. The Holy Spirit's the representative of Christ on this earth. You understand what I mean by that? The Lord's not here, but he has an ambassador here. His representative is the Holy Spirit. Sister Hans can tell us this. Do you know one of the titles for the Pope? It starts with a V. Anybody know?
Vicar.
Anybody know what the word vicar means? You call somebody the vicar of Christ or vicarious. It means substitute, something that's in place of another. So when you talk about the Pope being the vicar of Christ, you're saying is he is the substitute of Jesus Christ on this earth. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe there is a vicar of Christ on this earth, but the Pope ain't him. You know who it is? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the vicar of Jesus Christ. He is in place of Christ here on this earth. You better never associate any flesh and blood man with on the same status as you do the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no equal, except it be God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But he can't compare him to anybody here. So the Holy Spirit is the vicar of Jesus Christ on this earth. The Lord went away, the Holy Spirit came. Now, quickly, let's look at some things about the Holy Spirit in way of review, and then we'll get to some new material. First of all, we said the Holy Spirit is a person. He has the three characteristics of personality. Remember what they are: intellect, emotion, and will. If you want to judge whether something is a personality, ask yourself this question: does he have emotion? Does he have intellect? Does he have a will? And you have every one of those things. If you're here this morning, you have intellect, you have emotion, and you have a will, to more or less degrees, depending on who you are. But those things better be found in your makeup. What does it tell you about the Holy Spirit? He's not a force. He's not simply out there somewhere, you know, the force be with you and that kind of thing. He's a person. He's invisible. He's everywhere, but he is a person nonetheless. So he has intellect, he has emotion, and will. We looked last week at how we can sin against the Holy Spirit. The lost man sins against the Holy Spirit by rejecting him, by saying to the Holy Spirit, "Go thy way. I will not have your message convicting of sin. That's not for me." But you, as a born-again believer, you can sin against the Holy Spirit in a way in which the lost man cannot sin against the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, in other words, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you can sin him by, number one, quenching him. Remember what it means to quench the Holy Spirit? It's to put the flame out. It's to lick the tip of your fingers and extinguish the flame. That's quenching the Holy Spirit of God. If you refuse to obey the Holy Spirit's leading, you know what you've just done? You've quenched the Holy Spirit. You've stopped his work. He can do no more work past that point. If you want to see the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you have to practice immediate obedience. This obedience to the Holy Spirit is quenching the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you this? Delayed obedience is quenching the Holy Spirit. Let me say it again. I think maybe I said it too fast. You missed it. Delayed obedience also is quenching the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can say, the Lord can give you a command. Not now, Lord. Not now. I'll obey. I'll obey it later. He told you to do it at that specific time for a very specific purpose. And none of you, in your right mind, if you have children or when you're growing up, your father asked you to mow the yard. Mine never did ask me. More like a command. I'll do it later. Well, I was obeying him, wasn't I? He wanted instant obedience. And if you want to please the Holy Spirit, obey and obey immediately. Otherwise, you stand in danger of quenching the Holy Spirit. But something else you can do if you're a son, you can quench the Holy Spirit and you can grieve him. Nobody grieves your heart like your own children. You know that to be true. Yeah. They can hurt you in ways nobody else can hurt you. And there's no one that can grieve the Holy Spirit like his own children. We grieve him when we resist his work in our life, when we say to his counsel, no. When we close his book and refuse to read it. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, those are just a few things we looked at last week. Let's get to some new territory. Take your Bible here. We're going to move away from John chapter 16 for a little while. But look in Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1. For the remainder of this lesson, I want to look at the Spirit of God at work in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is by far my very favorite area of study. When I study the Holy Spirit, my favorite area to study is to look at how the Holy Spirit worked in the life of our Savior during those 30 plus years he was on this earth. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus Christ is God's ideal man. He's God's picture of what a perfect man ought to be. Let's say Brother Forbes here. Brother Forbes is the ideal specimen of a human being. Let's say he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were to ask God the Father, what's your idea of a perfect man? You know who God would point to? His son, Jesus Christ. God would say to you, if you want a perfect man, if you want to know what a man is supposed to look like, here he is. Look right here. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So if that's the perfect specimen of a man, and Christ is the perfect specimen of a man, wouldn't you want to line up your life with his? Wouldn't you want to bring your life in line with God's standard? You wouldn't want to fall short, would you? So if I can determine how the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ interacted during those years on earth, then I can say, Holy Spirit, let me enjoy the same relationship to you as my Savior did when he was here on this earth. See, he's gone to heaven now. The Lord Jesus is not here anymore. But the Holy Spirit worked in Christ's life while he was on this earth in the same way, hear me, in the same way he desires to work in your life and my life. So that was a long way of saying this. When you see the Holy Spirit working in Christ, it ought to be your desire and my desire to have him work in our life the same way. Amen. He worked this way when Christ was on the earth, and where are we now? On the same earth the Lord was on. Now, when we are raptured out and go to heaven, the Holy Spirit will not have the ministry toward us anymore that he has now. He won't need to guide us into all truth when we go to heaven, because there'll be no falsehoods there. He won't have to guide our mouths and our minds and our hearts so we don't say or do the wrong thing, because we won't even have the capacity to sin. You see that? But as for now, now is when we need him. Now is when we need the divine restrainer. Have you ever felt as it was the Holy Spirit come up beside of you and take his unseen hand? And you ever felt him do that? Have you ever been arrogant enough and take his hand down and say what you want to say anyway? It's got you in trouble, hasn't it? But for now, while we're on this earth, we need the Lord to do that. We need the Holy Spirit. So let's just jump right into it. How do we see the Lord, Jesus Christ, in response to the Holy Spirit? Luke chapter 1. These are those passages that are overlooked, I'm afraid. We're going to get to them here in a few weeks, Christmas time, but they really should be read all year round. They're no less the Word of God at January or July or March than they are in December. So here's what the Lord says in his Word about the Holy Spirit's ministry as it pertains to Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And Simeon, Luke chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 1, let's start at verse 34, Luke 1:34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called Son of God. How many sees the Holy Spirit in this verse? You can't miss him. He's the agent in the conception of our Lord. So you want to see the first way the Holy Spirit worked in the life of Christ? In his conception. You can't go back any further than that, can you? Now, the Lord Jesus existed before he was conceived in Mary's womb. He existed from eternity past. Whenever, as far back as you can go in time, guess who's already there? Jesus Christ was already there. But I'm talking about his earthly ministry. Now, you hear Mary referred to as the Mother of God. I never referred to her as the Mother of God because she was not the Mother of God. She was just the mother, the instrument God used to bring into this world the body that God would use while he was here. Now you say, that's sort of splitting hairs, isn't it? No, it's not splitting hairs at all. You must make that distinction. She did not give birth to God. Wouldn't that make her greater than God? What she did is she gave birth to the body that God had prepared for himself to live in for over 30 years. So we say it, speak that way. Let's think of it biblically. I never referred to her as the mother of God for another reason. Jesus never called her mother. I don't know how it is in some of the other translations you may be reading, but in our Bible, the King James Bible, he never called her mother one time. He always referred to her as woman. Now that was no disrespect. That was like calling, you know, saying someone, this is a lady. Not a title of disrespect. So when the Lord referred to Mary as his woman, he was respecting her. But he never called her mother. I wonder why that is. I think he knew someday people would make more of that title mother than they should have. And again, I'm sure the folks that could speak on that more intelligently than I could, never having been a part of the Catholic Church. But I do know this. They see her as the mother of God. She wasn't. She's the mother of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, in his flesh. So how do we see the Holy Spirit? Number one, he is the agent of conception. He, in a way that I cannot understand, and I don't pretend for a minute I'll ever understand it here. He came upon Mary. He overshadowed her, right? Overshadowed her. And then miraculously, in her womb was a new life. Was a body, and God incarnate came into Mary's womb and was born of a virgin, grew up, lived a perfect sinless life. Explain it? I can't explain it. You know, the skeptics say, "How's whoever heard of somebody getting here without an earthly father?" And you know your answer to that question should be, I got one better than that for you. The first man got here with neither father or mother. And explain how that works. So with God, all things are possible. You know that verse. So the Holy Spirit is the divine agent in the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why that's important. The Holy Spirit is the agent in your born again experience. You see, the Holy Spirit was there at the conception of Jesus Christ in Mary's womb. And if you're here this morning and you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven because at some time you were born again. And who was there at that conception that time? Same Holy Spirit. He took the Word of God, convinced you and convicted you that you were a sinner, and you trusted Him. And what happened to the Holy Spirit of God? He came to live within you just as Jesus Christ came to live within the womb of Mary. You see the parallels here, folks? Just as Jesus Christ came inside of Mary to live, when you're saved, you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes inside to live with you. And so that's the first parallel. The Holy Spirit is there at the conception of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. We see the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit to enter his ministry. Let's look at that. If you're still here in Luke, let's turn to chapter number four. Luke chapter four. So the Holy Spirit was the agent of conception in Christ. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Who was it that led the Lord Jesus into that wilderness? It said in verse 1, he was led by the Spirit. Why in the world would the Spirit of God ever lead a man in a place where he would be tempted continually by the devil? We have the mistake of thinking sometimes that the devil is the one that drew Christ into that wilderness. And it was the devil that sort of hoodwinked the Lord, you know, and against his will tricked him somehow to get into that wilderness for those 40 days. No, the Spirit led him there. The Spirit of God led Christ personally into that wilderness for 40 days. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit knew that Jesus Christ would have to pass this test. He would have to prove himself to be the Messiah, which he did. And I personally believe it was to prove himself more to the devil. This is who he says he is, than it was for any other purpose. You know what the devil learned about Jesus Christ after that 40 days? He's not just an ordinary man. Something must be more to this fellow than what meets the eye. It wasn't that the Lord had to prove to himself he was the Son of God. He knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going back to. But you see, this wilderness temptation had a twofold purpose. Number one, it proved to the devil this was indeed the Son of God. You know what else it proved? You know why else the Spirit led him there? So you and I could have comfort that in our temptation, we can be victorious. Amen. It's one thing for me to say to you, the Bible says to resist temptation. But it's quite another thing to say, the Bible says resist temptation, and God's given you an example of how to do it. See, that's what the Scripture is. It's not simply a book of commands, cut and dry. This is a book of commands, but also within this book of commands, we see how to obey those commands. Is it comforting to you to realize that your Savior was tempted 40 days and yet he never gave in? Who led him in the wilderness? The Holy Spirit. Who gave him the power to resist temptation? The Holy Spirit. Who's going to give you power to overcome temptation, to resist evil? The Holy Spirit. So the point I'm making is here, not only was the Holy Spirit involved in the conception of Christ, he was involved in the temptation of Christ. He was the one there to show the world you can live above the temptation. Am I saying you're going to be sinless? Not in this flesh. I wish I could say that. You wish you could hear that too, don't you? But we can overcome temptation, because see, there's something about us that no matter if you stopped every outward sin in your life you can think of, I mean, if you just didn't do any bad thing at all, you're still guilty because there's some good things you may leave undone. See, being sinless is not just about stopping everything that's wrong. Being sinless wouldn't mean that you did everything that was right. Anybody here ever committed a sin by omission? Sins of commission are those things you do. Sins of omission are those things you leave undone. And God's just as concerned with what you leave undone as he is those things you're doing wrong. It's what sends a man to hell. Not so much the sin of commission, not just because he's a sinner, but because he fails to trust Christ's righteousness. Everybody in hell is there primarily for the sin of omission. They did not come to Christ. If the sins of commission were all it took to send you to hell, you're doomed and damned, and so am I. There's no help for us because we're all sinners. See how quiet it got there? Let me say it again. You're a sinner whether you realize it or not. Sinner saved by grace, of course. I know I'm a saint now on God's side. But what I'm saying is this. You go to hell for what you don't do. It's like the two boys talking, you know. He said, my daddy went to jail for something he didn't do. The other boy said, what was that? He said, he didn't wipe his fingerprints off the safe. So you got to be careful about those things you don't do, you know. But the Holy Spirit in Luke 4 led our Savior into the wilderness. And if you don't know it by now, folks, you're living in the wilderness. It's called earth. You're living in the wilderness, and you're still tempted. Three temptations of our Savior. He was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. I don't have time to go into that. But all three times, if you're here in Luke chapter 4, and if you have a red letter Bible, of course, if you don't, it reads the same thing, but it just comes out a little more evident if you see the red words there. There's three times in Luke chapter 4, between verses 1 and verse 13. There's three times you have red letters there in your Bible. Three verses. And you should see it in verse 4, verse 8, and verse 12. Everybody see it there? Now the words are the same if you don't have a red letter Bible. That's not the point. But they just pop out after you're on the page. Those three utterances are the Lord's reply to the devil in his temptation. And if you have been here with us the last few weeks, you know that the Word of God was given by the Spirit of God. So not only did the Spirit lead Christ into the wilderness, the Spirit also equipped Christ to overcome the temptation with His Word, with the Word of the Holy Spirit. That's the second way we see the Holy Spirit involved in the life of Christ. Here's something else I'd like to share with you. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, back just a couple of pages. And again, don't lose sight of the lesson. We're studying the Holy Spirit this morning as we find Him ministering in the life of Jesus Christ, His earthly life, those 33 years that He spent upon this earth. It's a really a sobering thing here. Not too much longer, I'm going to be the age where Christ left this earth. And it still seems like an awful young age to leave to me. Now, if you're older, you really think it's a young age to leave. But it kind of convicts me sometimes. The Lord did so much and turned the world upside down in His short life here. And what other man in history do you know of that only ministered publicly 3 years, and yet millions of people like this are getting together all over the world today, just like you are here, to sing songs about Him and to read His Word and to come together? What other man do you know in history has that kind of influence? It'll blow your mind to think about it. Here we are this morning. Everybody got dressed up. You look nice. Took a bath. Washed your feet. All that stuff, you know. You're coming here. You're sitting here, given 2 or 3 hours of your day to sing songs and to worship and praise and read the word of a Jewish carpenter who never traveled over 100 miles outside of his own hometown. And that was 2,000 years ago. They're not meeting today, folks, in Russia and singing songs about Joseph Stalin. They're not meeting in Red China and singing songs and praying, worshiping Mao Zedong. You know what we're doing here? We're not worshiping a dead man. We're praising a risen Savior. Now, how do we know the Lord is that way? How do we know He's worthy of our praise? This is the next work of the Holy Spirit. Look here in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 25. Luke 2, 25. This is, of course, when our Lord was 8 days old, being born under the law. They brought our Savior, 8 days old, had Him circumcised under the law because He kept every bit of the law. Remember, He kept every word of it, every jot and every tittle. So He had to be circumcised. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Here it is. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27 is key. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, here's his testimony, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. How in the world did this elderly man know he was looking at the Son of God there in the body of an 8-day-old little baby boy? There's thousands of babies in Jerusalem on that very same day. We don't read here where Mary and Joseph came in and said to Simeon, here is the Messiah. Nobody had to announce the Lord Jesus Christ was who he was. This verse says the Holy Spirit told Simeon, this is Him. How many of you remember the day the Holy Spirit said to you, this is Christ? When you heard the gospel, somebody preached to you, Jesus loved you and died for your sins. Who was it that spoke to your soul and said, that's the one. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Save your soul. You know who it was? Same one that revealed Christ to Simeon, the Holy Spirit. So, if you want to reveal Christ, if you want to bring somebody to salvation, you're witnessing to somebody, you know what you should pray? Lord, open their eyes, Holy Spirit. Show them the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's how men see the Savior, through the work of the Holy Spirit. No guessing to it, folks. The Holy Spirit bore witness to the fact that this little 8-day-old baby was indeed the Son of God. So we see him in the infancy of Jesus Christ. Look in Luke chapter 3, if you will. We're going to just come along here. Now again, we're studying events in the life of our Savior during his earthly ministry. We're not going back into eternity past, and we're not going into the future to the millennial kingdom. We're looking at his ministry during those 33 years on this earth. How do we see the Holy Spirit there? Luke chapter 3, verse number 16. Another one of those 3:16 verses. I hope you've done that. I've admonished you for 6 years to look up the 3:16s in the Bible. And I hope you have. Anybody ever done that, by the way? You looked up a few of them? Well, I got 6 more years to try, I guess. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. But 3:16, here it is. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Who prompted the preaching of John the Baptist? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought John the Baptist forth and gave John the message, gave John the words he needed. You know what that says to me? Only the Holy Spirit can prepare the man's heart to receive Jesus Christ. The job of John the Baptist was to prepare Judea for the coming of Jesus Christ. That's why he stood out there in the Jordan River and said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why he said here in verse 16, there's one coming after me, and this one coming after me is mightier than I. You know what the Lord was doing there through John? The Lord Jesus was being proclaimed through the lips of John the Baptist. And who was controlling the lips of John the Baptist? The Holy Spirit of God. You want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ? You better be praying that the Holy Spirit of God work through your lips. Work through your life. It's more than just the lips, folks. Your lips have to agree with your life. Too many people are turned off on Christianity because they're preaching a different message than they're living. But you see, only the Holy Spirit can give you the right talk and the right walk. So we need to pray for that. Holy Spirit, let me be a communications device, really. Let me just be a passageway for the message of the gospel. That's what John the Baptist was. Anybody ever hear or read about John the Baptist getting upset and getting mad because he wasn't the center of attention? When they came to John and they said to him, I'm paraphrasing this now. They came to John and said, we got a problem here, boss. This fellow Jesus is baptizing more converts than we've baptized, and he's going to take over the whole show here. That's the lingo of that day, you know. John said, that's how it's supposed to be. John said, he's supposed to increase. I'm going to decrease. And if you're full of the Holy Spirit of God this morning, let me tell you something. You're not worried about what men think of you primarily. Your concern is what they think of Jesus Christ. Now, we ought to have a good testimony. But if it matters, if it comes down to the point, you don't want to look like a fool by talking about Jesus Christ, just go ahead and look like a fool. Go ahead and look like a fool. Make yourself a fool for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. I didn't say be foolish. I didn't say act foolish. I said be a fool for Jesus Christ. How are you a fool for Jesus Christ? Preaching the gospel. Didn't the Lord say it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe? I want to tell you something, folks. To the majority of the world, what you're doing right now in this building, what I'm doing right now, foolishness. Why would people, I mean, educated people like you yourselves, why would you come out on a Sunday morning and just to sit here and watch somebody up there tell you how bad you were? How sinful you are and how we're all going to hell without Jesus Christ. That's foolishness. But I'm enjoying it, aren't you?
Amen.
I wish they could see what we have here. I wish they could see why we do what we do. They can see, they can know, if you're willing to go out and be a witness for him. So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we won't get through all this, but look at something else. Look in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. Now this is when our Lord was baptized, Luke 3:22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Don't forget this. It was the Holy Spirit that equipped Jesus Christ for his service. What does it say to you when you realize Jesus Christ never, ever, ever ministered publicly, didn't perform one miracle, he didn't preach one sermon until after the Holy Spirit had come down upon him like this? Now, I know what you may be thinking. 12 years old, he was in the synagogue or the temple discussing the law. Yes, he was. But that wasn't him coming out and saying, I'm the Son of God. That was simply him in the temple discussing his Father's Word. He didn't do any miracles as a 12-year-old boy. His miracles, his ministry, did not begin until the Holy Spirit here in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, had come down upon him. Then he started ministering. You don't know where we miss it sometimes, folks? We try to minister for Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you try to serve and work and labor for Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to get tired, you're going to get weary, and you're going to be tempted just to drop out of the thing completely. Some of you have been there, haven't you? You've been in a place where you serve the Lord, and you serve him, and you really do love him, I mean, but you serve him just mainly out of duty and don't quite have the joy for it like you used to have. You just know it's something you should do. I've been that way preaching before, and it's not a pleasant experience. But when I rely upon the Holy Spirit of God, I enjoy preaching, and I enjoy teaching. And you can enjoy the Christian life. You can enjoy serving him. But the Lord didn't get ahead of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may be thinking, not perhaps you, but some folks may be thinking, what a waste of 30 years. Our Lord lived 30 years in virtual silence. Do you know the Bible tells us nothing about the Lord from the age of 12 to the age of 30? You can't find a thing in there about the Lord's home life, about his teenage years. Can't find anything about his infancy from the time he was 8 days old until he was 12. Very little is said about the Lord concerning his growing up years. But he did more in 3 years after that than most people could do in four lifetimes. You know how he could do all that? Because he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've talked to some Christians who say they've wasted so much of their Christian life, and if they could get it back, they'd get it back and they'd serve the Lord all their lives. They wouldn't miss an opportunity. Can I tell you something? You cannot get it back. But if you'll rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit, you can make whatever time you have left effective and powerful for Jesus Christ. You can do it. Don't sit down and soak and sour and sit. Do something. You can do it. So the Lord Jesus here baptized at his baptism. The Holy Spirit came down. And when he came down, you say, what about that bodily form? You see that verse 22? He descended in a bodily shape. You know why the Holy Spirit did it that way that time and made himself an appearance? Because he wanted to show the world that this indeed was the Son of God, whom God had set his mark on. This is the Messiah. If that weren't enough, verse 22 says, then there came from heaven a voice which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. See the Trinity there? God the Son was in the water, God the Father spoke out of heaven, and God the Spirit came down like a dove. So in one verse you see God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost together. And the Lord wanted the world to know by that bodily shape of the Holy Spirit, this is my Son. I've marked him for service. Any of you ever raised livestock that you had to mark with a brand or an ear tag, anything like that? You ever mark your dog? You have a collar on him? Yeah. Help me a little bit, folks, this morning. It's getting pretty lonely up here. Any of you had anything at all of value that you put your mark on? You fellas that are married, did you give your wife a ring?
Yeah.
All right, what are you doing? Putting a mark on her. You're saying, this is my beloved, whom I'm well pleased. She's taken. She's accounted for. You fellas look so miserable here this morning. Well, listen, you can't cry over spilled milk. If you said I do, it's done, brother. But the point is, you mark something. You can mark something to say this is mine. And you know what the God the Father was doing when the Holy Spirit came down upon Christ in that water? He was saying, that's my son. I'm marking him. He's the one. He's the one to whom you should listen. That's why we see the Holy Spirit coming down. And then as we close up here, we're going to have to just cut this off, I'm afraid. There's so much more about the Holy Spirit. But I want you to look at one more place here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. I'm going to read you the list I have here. As I went down and prepared this lesson, I just wrote down a few things we see the Holy Spirit doing in the life of Christ. I don't have time to take you there, but we've already seen He was at the conception of Christ. He was at the circumcision of Christ when He revealed the Son of God to Simeon. He was in the infancy of Jesus Christ. He was in the preaching of John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit was in the baptism of Jesus. We just saw that. The Holy Spirit was at the temptation of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was at the ministry of Christ. And then we have this here in Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 14. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the death of our Savior. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see it there? The Holy Spirit was the divine agent through whom Jesus Christ gave up His life and offered His life a sacrifice. Now, you want your life to count for God? Do you really want to obey Romans 12:1? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't call you to be crucified on a tree. God calls you to live for Him. Some of God's children have been martyred, and many more will be martyred. But the primary call from God the Father to His children is not so much die for me, but live for me. I want to tell you something that I hope you think through before you judge my statement. Many times, it's a lot easier to die for Christ than it is to live for Him. I mean, die for Christ, well, that's it. I mean, you're in the hands of somebody else. But what takes work is to live for Him. Because you're a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice can get up off the altar and walk away. Something a dead sacrifice never could do. Except in one case. There was one time when a dead sacrifice walked off the altar, or should I say, he walked out of the tomb. Because, see, he did actually die, you see. But you and I are told to be living sacrifices. So as we close here, we see the Holy Spirit involved in the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ. If you want to offer your life to Christ as a sacrifice, do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing we see Jesus Christ doing as it relates to the Holy Spirit, it was the Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul said in Romans, I think it's Romans, 1 Corinthians, if the Spirit which raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, He shall quicken your mortal bodies. Now we've just looked very briefly at some of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. And if the Holy Spirit worked in the life of Christ that way, shouldn't you and I desire to have that same working in our lives? Because again, if Christ is the perfect man, and He is, and if you're going to be judged by your likeness to Jesus Christ, and you will be, then you better ask God to give you the same relationship to the Holy Spirit as Christ had to the Holy Spirit. Lead me, seal me, guide me, equip me for service, Lord. Be with my mouth. Help me overcome temptation. Everything the Holy Spirit did in Christ's life, He did it for our example. Because the truth of it is that God the Son is just as powerful as God the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus could have worked miracles in His own name, couldn't He? He could have done that. But He never worked miracles in His own name. He always worked His miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because He wanted us to know that we have that same power and ability if we rely upon the Holy Spirit. You try to heal somebody in the power of your own name and see what you get. Christ could do it, you can't. I tell you what we all can do. We can all serve the Lord, pray for healing, whatever it may be, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you, as we conclude this series on the Holy Spirit, what's your relationship like to the Holy Spirit? Is it a vibrant, thriving, daily, enjoyable life in the Spirit? Or would you have to be honest and say most of your days are lived just in the power of the flesh and sometimes it gets very weary? I don't know about you, but I recognize in my life I want to be filled with the Spirit of God even more. I didn't say I want to receive more of the Holy Spirit. I've already got all I'm going to get of Him. Remember back to the wedding ring? You say, why? Are you trying to depress us again? Back to the wedding ring when you're married, how much of your wife did you fellas get at the marriage altar? Did you get any of your wife's on the installment plan? You got the whole thing, right? However little or however much that was. I mean, the whole thing was yours. The whole person. But what has the years brought? You haven't gotten more of your spouse. You just got to know them better and love them more. So I received all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to get when I was 8 years old, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But since then, it's been me getting to know Him more. And here's the open secret. It's not about how much of the Holy Spirit I have. It's about how much the Holy Spirit has of me. That's the great secret, pleasing the Lord and the Holy Spirit. All right, that concludes this part of our study on the Holy Spirit. God willing, next Sunday, we'll turn our attention to my favorite doctrine. That's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We've looked at God the Father. We've looked at God the Spirit. And I saved Christ till the last for a very particular reason. And we'll look at that next week. All right, let's have a...